if I cough today, excuse me, this stupid strep throat has been kicking my butt. So I don't know if it's viral or bacterial, but I've never been this sick other than COVID in my life. But I'm better. It's just now just trying to get all the crap out, right? And so I can't sleep at night. And so sleep deprived and weak and glorifying the Lord, because that's where he does his greatest work, right? Amen. All right. Hey, we spent quite a bit of time on Daniel. We went through some pretty hefty, deep theological things. We talked about eschatology, end times. We wrestled with what some of the potentialities, what does it look like. We did visions and dreams, and all of it was very good, and I just praise the Lord for that. I felt like for the next 4 weeks, we're going to pause. And if I can pull a little bit from my coaching basketball bag of tricks, there's a danger in any sport that you begin to get so complicated that you forget the things that got you there. And so as a coach, oftentimes you'll hear them say, like, we have to be a fundamental basketball team. We're going to go back to fundamentals, right? And so in basketball, you can put in elaborate plays, you can put in elaborate defenses, you can press, not press, you can all those things. But if people don't know how to simply do a triple threat, simply know how to pass and cut, simply know how to shoot proper form, all those things come to naught. And so I just feel like there's a little pause here. We've done some great, deep things, and now we're going to get back to some fundamentals. The simplicity of the Christian walk. And so there are five exaltations we're going to go over the next 4 weeks. Had to cram five into four because I got sick. And same time, predominantly, this is for you if you're between seventh grade and college. And so one of my big concerns here is that we can study God's word, but if we're not preparing the kids with strong fundamentals to go forward, eschatology is not going to help you when sin comes at you. Eschatology is nice to know, and it's proper to know, but you also have to know what are the things the Lord has given you tools to fight against sin, to fight against the world creeping in, to understand what does it mean to be a Christian. So there are five exaltations, and today we'll start with number one. I've been walking with Jesus now for 30 years, not quite. I've seen many people who have done wondrous things, who have seen visions and dreams, who have prayed tremendous prayers, who have preached awesome sermons and have their faith get wrecked. I've watched them walk away from Jesus. I've watched them over time struggle tremendously. And that's where the coaching me comes back to. You know what? We can probe into deep things, but if we lose fundamentals, if we lose the fundamentals of Christianity, hey, there are things that keep you on track when everything goes off the rails. And let me assure you, if you follow Jesus multiple times in your life, everything will go off the rails. It's a one certainty that you can bet on. As the Lord has made me, he's fashioned me in a unique way, like he really has made me to disciple people. So my heart really is that people grow. And somehow, I'm even able to help people who in a certain area are better than me. I can still help them grow, not because of me, but because of the call in my life. I don't know how it works. This is a pretty cool thing in the Lord Jesus Christ that you're not the summation of what you know. You're the summation of the call and how he can use you, even when you don't understand it. So as a discipler, one who wants people to be a lifelong learner, that's what a discipler is. A disciple is someone who's a lifelong learner. And part of that is being able to have a breadth of scope of being in five different denominations. I've done ministry in probably four radically different cultures. I've lived in different parts of the world, and I've been to seminary, and I've been to my own seminary, seminary of one, and various things, and through these things the Lord has taught me. And so this is sort of what I have come up with when I disciple somebody, the five exaltations. So this is my attempt to give you something in your hand that you have in your Bible. At some point, if you get hit with something, and start to question, and start to doubt something, you'll know where to go and give you some scriptures to go to. Make sense? All right, point number one, exalt. This is a series on the five exaltations of Christian life. What does the definition of exalt mean? What does it mean to exalt? Kids, anybody? Glorify? To honor? What about teenagers? So here you go. To exalt is to raise high. So you'll notice kids on the thing, that if there's two blanks, that means there's two words there. So to raise high. It also means to elevate in rank, honor, power, character, and quality. to lift up, to elevate. So you guys are right. Perfect. You guys said raise high, to glorify. You can see that's in there kind of as a synonym. Good job, to exalt. So exaltation number one, we've kind of already let the cat out of the bag. Our job as Christians is to exalt Scripture. To exalt the Scripture. I need somebody to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, please. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is what, kids? Inspired. That's your word. It is inspired. The Bible is inspired. Who is writing this letter? Adults, you can chime in here. Paul. Who is Paul writing to? When is he writing? He's in prison. And he knows what? He's going to die. He's not getting out this time. Timothy is his most faithful comrade, his most faithful servant in the Lord. Timothy is a shepherd and a teacher, at the very least. Potentially, you can make a case maybe he's an apostle. And what is Paul admonishing him here? All Scripture is inspired. You think he's doing that because Timothy doesn't know it? No. Why is he doing it? Reminder. Hey, church, we need reminders. We need lots of reminders throughout history, throughout our lives. Sometimes when you start getting nailed, you need a reminder. All Scripture is inspired. So when Paul says all Scripture, what is he referring to? At his time, in 64, 67 AD, what was the Scripture? Old Testament. Later on, we'll add the New Testament. But hey, you know what that means, kids? The Old Testament is profitable for you to read, for correction, for encouragement. The New Testament is a great gift. The Old Testament is essential. It is inspired. Why do you think Paul is saying that to Timothy? Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, if Paul wrote that in 67 AD, in 2026, do you think deception is growing? Do you think those who are growing and wanting to deceive you, think there's more and more abounding? So rather than it being a place where we need the Scriptures less and we should be reading them less, the actual opposite is necessary. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. And so Paul's heart here as he's languishing in prison is to give to the church, though he doesn't know it, right? He doesn't know this letter is going to be put in Scripture. Pretty fascinating. As he writes, all Scripture is inspired. He doesn't know that his letter is going to be part of the all Scripture later on. It's something only the Holy Spirit knew in the Father. It's them who saw fit to say, hey, this needs to be part of the New Testament as well. So Paul's not doing this. It's pretty awesome how great it is. Hey, kids, you have in your hand the inspired Word of God. You'll notice there's a little footnote there. Literally, you know what that word is literally in the Greek? It is God-breathed. The Bible is God-breathed, is what Paul is saying. How would Paul know? Maybe 30-plus years of faithful ministry, maybe 30 years as an apostle, maybe raising the dead, maybe preaching the Word of God to believers and non-believers, maybe being shipwrecked, stoned to death, stoned and left for dead, got up, maybe whipped 39 times, at least 5 times in his life. All of that for the Word of God, which you hold in your hands. And what is his testimony? All of it's inspired. How many of you think we should listen to Paul's testimony? Everybody can participate. I just want to make sure the kids know this is for them. Hey, adults, I hope you're getting some out of it too. I can use this reminder all the time. This is how, could you say, all in Paul was on the Scripture. This is how crazy he was about the Word of God. He's like, hey, it's awesome. And for what? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the men and women of God, obviously, can be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's God-breathed. If you'll flip over real quick to 1 John 2:26 and 27, it's towards the end of your Bible, just before you get to Revelation. See, Jaden, you want to read this one? 1 John 2:26 and 27.
These things that I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing of your speak to you from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him.
Notice, not quite 40 years later, another apostle, John, now an apostle for 60 years. What's his heart? What's his concern? People are trying to do what? Hey, at some point, we got to get this church. Do you think it's only coming from outside the church? That's why they keep pointing us into Old Testament passages that you see in God's people. That's why they start warning us about Cain and Abel, about Balaam, what he did, and about the sons of Korah, what they did. Here again is the great concern is about deception, but here is John's great confidence is the anointing which you received. How fascinating. That's, you know, the Holy Spirit, kids, if you don't know, the anointing, the Holy Spirit. A little footnote, this is key. All those yous are plural. It's easy to therefore misinterpret this verse. As for y'all, the anointing which y'all receive from him abides in y'all. And y'all have no need for anyone to teach you, y'all, sorry. But as his anointing teaches y'all about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught y'all, y'all abide in him. How many of you think that the way to apply this then is for me to go by myself off the wilderness and know the Holy Spirit can teach me? So what it's not doing is saying like, you by yourself can just go and the Holy Spirit will teach you. He is saying when you gather together, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you. That make sense? So it's easy to wrongfully apply this to think it's just about me and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will teach me. It is true in the context, though, of the y'all. Here's a little side note. The reason I have it linked with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 1 John 2:27. So here's how it goes. So what we believe when we say the Word of God is inspired is that when Paul was writing this, the Holy Spirit was using his hands and put the words in. That's what it means to be inspired. And what John is saying, if you want to understand it, the one who inspired the writer has to inspire you as you're listening to it. That make sense? Yes, this is inspired, but if I go to this on my own without the Holy Spirit's inspiration, I will only glean some of it and not the fullness of it. I must be just as inspired to read and hear as the one who was to write. That make sense? That's something that got taken from me. It almost got taken from me forever through seminary. By the grace of God, as I walked out of seminary, he hit me again with that. If you believe the word's inspired, how much more do you need to be inspired to read it and understand it? That's where the Lord said to me, start praying 1 John 2:27 before you read God's word. Start praying 1 John 2:27 before you watch something, listen to a sermon. Then you can apply it even greater before you watch a secular movie, before you read a secular book. Start before you study Aikido. Holy Spirit, will you please teach me? As I said, Aikido, Japanese martial art. So I started applying that. And I'm thankful to Tozer and a couple other guys who, I was on the brink. This is the process, kids. I don't know how else to explain this to you guys, that the process of knowing God's call in my life, having every door shut, going to seminary to prepare for full-time ministry, I almost lost a fundamental of the Christian faith. How, why, what, I don't know. That's another sermon, another time. I don't even have answers for it. I saw people in seminary whose faith got not increased, not encouraged, not grow. I saw their faith get wrecked. They left seminary and they left the faith. I've also seen missionaries on the mission field for 8 years, 12 years in Japan, called, confirmed over there after 12 years saying, you know what, we're leaving the mission field and we're leaving Jesus Christ. How? What way? What manner? I don't know. I'm just telling you what I've seen. So fundamental is, this is the inspired word of God, and I should spend time here. And if this is inspired, I also need to be inspired when I read it. And if I do those things, and I hang out with the y'alls who do those things, that's a place for me to be secure in my faith. Make sense? How awesome. You have the inspired word of God in your hands. Also, kids, that's why I say, please don't put this on your shelf and not touch it. This is not a decorative piece. Right, this isn't a piece to have, like, nice, don't have people come in your house. Like, it's meant to be worn. It's meant to be written in. I have circles. I have places where I write in the margins. It should be active, living. Yeah, you're on there. I make marks. I let know. Over time, 5 or 10 years, I'll change out, get a new Bible. So So all my markings are gone, and then I kind of go through and I start remarking again. So I have a home Bible, and I have a Bible. This is my church Bible. This one I don't put away. But I have a home Bible that is fresh and new. And then I can go through and I can see my markings. Sometimes I'll date it. Because it's a living testimony to me of what the Lord has spoken to me over time. And I can look back at, you know what, in September of 2020, the Lord used this passage to speak to me. You know why it matters? Because September of 2020 was really hard. September 2020 was not only COVID, but then the fire hit, and we lost everything we owned. And then you also start going, the Lord used that verse. Oh, that's right, I forgot. I also have been times in my life where one thing I learned in seminary that I like was that you'll be in times where your faith, you struggle in your faith. And you can borrow faith from other people. The faith of other people will encourage you, will draw you up, will remind you of what you. And so it's not just about you. Scripture will help you too, help you understand God the Father as he's revealed himself. So you want to do, that's why you want to study this. You want to know how God has revealed himself, not what people have thought about God, how God has revealed himself. And this is why you kind of step into this and say, Lord, have you really, he's revealed himself as he'll allow you to go through tests and trials. He will allow evil things to happen to good people. He will allow how really hard things to go through, people to go through, because they're good, not because they're bad. And so right now, if you're facing serious persecution like Christians are across the world right now, this is a great wealth to come into. Not because it helps you understand, it helps you know you're not off on the edge, or you're not wicked, or you're not whatever, right? I don't understand, Lord, why you use evil, but you've made it clear you do. And then you also discipline those you love, even scourging. Like, so what Jesus went through isn't supposed to be unique. It uses that term in Hebrews. He scourges every son and daughter whom he loves. Why? He's a good dad. That's how he defines being a good dad, not me, right? So I want to come underneath how he has revealed himself. All right, kids, number two. The Bible is blank and blank. CJ, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That is awesome. All right, kids, what do you think? What fills in the blank? The Bible is what? Living, right, and active. Good job. That's right. It's living and active. It's unlike anything else. It is living and active. What is it able to do? It is able to divide bone from marrow and soul from spirit. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's a different place to have to get drawn into confession when you're talking about confessing sins, the confessing of the intentions of the heart, which for me have never been readily available to me. I'm not readily conscious of the intentions of my heart. But it is in studying God's word and at times meditating on it that he is able to reveal to me even the intentions. I think of myself often more highly than I should, right? The other thing that we have to deal with is, someone has said, great, it is the nature of sin to hide. So if you're struggling with sin, it's not going to be readily apparent to you because its nature is to hide and make you to hide. Remember, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the first thing they knew and told you to do was to go off. And it was God who had to say, where are you? And draw them back. And so it's able to reveal even the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's awesome. So the Bible is living and active. And so every time you spend time in it and you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, you're giving him opportunity to speak into your life. Or as Jesus said about the eye is the what? Lamp. And so if your eye is full of light, your body will be full of light. If it's full of darkness, you'll be full of darkness. We talked about what you're looking at, kids, what you're looking at, you watch and you read, is it affecting the interior of you? Your eye is a lamp of your soul. So you want light come in. And this is a safe place because we know it's 100% light. So we know this will illumine you and allow the Lord to speak into your life. So the word of God is living and active, unlike anything else. And lastly, number three, Ephesians 5:26. All right, kids, what also does the Bible do? It cleanses. It cleanses. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So because you're called to follow Christ, you're called to be in the world but not of the world, as you walk around in the world, stuff accumulates to you, just like walking outdoors and on your feet. It's one of the reasons why the older I get, the more John 13 is growing. I still haven't fully attained what Jesus is doing there. Right? Jesus says when he knows he's going to the Father, when he knows all authority has been given him, then he puts a towel around his waist and he goes to wash their feet. And there's a little interaction with Peter where Peter's like, don't, Lord, I should be washing your feet. And he says, well, if I don't, then you have no part of me. So then Peter says, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, I don't have to. I just have to wash your feet. Because I've cleansed you, but your feet get dirty. And then he says to them a cryptic phrase, what I've done for you, you don't understand now. And I realize I'm still coming to understand fully what all it means and all of its applications. But one of it is, as you walk in the world, your feet will get dirty and get muddy. And so you come back to the word, you come back to read this, and it's a way for the Lord to wash you, to cleanse your feet off. Don't minimize the atonement of the Lord. Jesus' sacrifice is one time, once for all. That blood cleanses us completely. But walking in the world, you need that washing of your feet. You need that cleansing by the word. And so it's ever growing and living. Part of my heart was I could share some other stuff about the history of the word of God. Like, it's just awesome. The Hebrew that we have, right? We have the Old Testament. We have three different copies from 200 BC, from 0 AD, from 500 AD. They're 96% in agreement. You could talk about how the Bible is written in Greek. It's written in Hebrew. It's written in Aramaic. You can go through and talk all these things. Maybe as you kids get older, we'll share more with you about how fascinating, awesome, and exalted this book is. It's unlike any other book in the world. Nothing compares. 42 or so authors in 66 books encompassing 1,600 years of history, and it's seamless. It proves itself again and again. So one of the great things I had when I was in Japan, pretty new in the Lord, I've only been walking a couple years, and I'm there to teach English as a second language, but really try to begin to bring a little Bible. And so we do a 50-minute English class with a 10-minute Bible study at the end. And I got to see every day for 2 years how powerful God's word is. Because for every time we did it, for 50 minutes, my students would be interacting with me and engaging, trying to learn English. You bring the Bible in, you read a Bible verse, dead silence. All right, you have four blanks there. Two. Accurately what? Accurately handle the word of truth. Accurately handle the word of truth. Hey, this is tricky part, kids. This is truth. And it's not subjective to my opinion. And the world will hate that if you make that claim. This is truth. It doesn't bend to my will or my wants. I bend to it. And the world will hate you for that. But it's also important, what Paul is saying, to accurately handle it. Because it is living and active, because it is sharper than a two-edged sword, because it is powerful and inspired, can you harm somebody with it? Because it has great ability to bring blessing. Used wrongly, can it bring tremendous devastation? You'll meet a lot of people, kids, who have been hurt by this. Your job, therefore, is to bring it in and say, they didn't handle it accurately. So I've been kind of teaching you guys, some of you guys, when you're talking to somebody, like, well, the Bible says this. Where is that written? Let's turn there. Let's see what it says together. Accurately handle the word of truth. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. That's awesome. So that's a little confessional that where Paul gives us insight to that the early church had. This is a confession that most churches would sing or say out loud together. But notice, kids, for your thing, here's the key. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Accurately handle the word of truth. You know why? Because the Lord's going to put upon us and hold us responsible to be the pillar and support of truth in a community. Hey, if the church concedes this, if we say that truth is subjective and not objective, what happens to the whole community that we're planted in? We open them up to devastation. If you start reading history, like I did, the Lord, and I realized, as much as we have much maligned Japan because of World War II and what she did in it, I found out the failure of the church in the 1600s led to Japan committing atrocities in the 1940s. Who's responsible? He who has given much, much will be required of him. It's the church. In Japan, in the 1930s, they made the Christian church in Japan capitulate to the emperor. It took them 15 years. The church was less than 1% of the population, and yet still, letters upon letters, time upon time, to get the church to give in. Teach your people to bow to the emperor. Because bowing is what it means to be Japanese. There's even letters from the Ministry of Defense of Japan saying, don't worry about it. We're not asking you to worship. We're just asking you to be Japanese. Just do this. The church gave in. Why would a government care what 1% of the population does? Because that's how serious the enemy takes the church. The problem is, it's not how serious the church takes herself. The enemy knew if she capitulates, we have Japan. The church capitulated. They had Japan. They committed atrocities. What happened in the 1600s? The Protestants and the Catholics were fighting their war on Japanese soil. What did Japan do? They kicked out all Christians. You know what they did? Anybody who's a Christian, they would have the troops go into a village. They'd go into your house. They saw a cross. They'd take you and your entire family and walk you out. At times, they would put a picture on the ground of Jesus. They would have you in a single file line. They'd have crosses over there. They'd walk you up and say, step on the picture. If you didn't, they walked you over to a cross, crucified you. Sometimes they crucified you on a cross with a tide out. So the tide came in. You not only got crucified, but you drowned. This is part of the Christian history I never knew of until I lived in Japan. A massive persecution hit. It devastated the church in Japan, but did not put it out. I met somebody in Japan who was a fifth-generation Christian, which means her ancestors went through that and made it. There was a museum I didn't get a chance to go to. I had a chance and missed it, and then it closed. In Tokyo, of all the relics, where they'd have a Buddhist statue, you'd turn it around, and inlay was a cross. So they'd have that in their house. They'd have the cross out. And when the army came in, they would turn it and put it against the wall. Fascinating. Awesome. Hey, in Big Creek, we're the pillar and support of the truth. So we can't get mad at people if they're believing lies and getting deceived if we're not doing our part in interceding and praying and also exalting the word of God. That makes sense, kids? What he has given to you is powerful. So Satan's going to come all day long and say, don't spend time reading it. It's okay being on your phone. It's okay doing this. Don't worry about that. Satan will come and try to make this no big deal. And so it's incumbent upon us as a church to say, no, we have to exalt the scripture. We have to lift it up. It is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's living and active, and it's for the cleansing and washing of us. So everybody, so it's pretty tricky when you come up with exaltations. You try to put them in order, and I try to put them in the right order. So why is scripture before Jesus? Here's my case. I'm just following the order God did it. The Old Testament came before Christ came in flesh. But you're right. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And of course, then John's gospel opens up and the Word became flesh. The great power, the reason why it's inspired, is as you're reading this, you're really interacting with Jesus Christ. But I think what I'm seeing today is a church that doesn't esteem this has a false Christ. Antichrist is a term that the Apostle John came up with. It's only in, I think, 1st and 2nd John. Antichrist means not Christ. And what John said was, they've gone out from us because they weren't of us. It's a not Christ. And I like today, people are serving and worshiping a Jesus that is not how he revealed himself, though. It's not how he spoke about himself. It's not how the Father talked about him through the prophets and spoke about him. And so that's why I start with scripture, but it's a, I agree. We're going to exalt Jesus next. I miss it all the time, right? Because I say, like, if we're not going to listen to what he has said, why would I say, please speak to me now? I must listen to what he has said, and I also hold to that he can speak to me now, right? Absolutely. Some of the most powerful things for me in praying is I open the scriptures, and I kind of just start reading through and asking the Lord before my time of prayer. And it's through that that he leads me into prayer. There's all kinds of ways to do that, right? But how awesome it is. Red letter Bibles are great. That's for that reason. You see what Jesus said. All these things, kids, is really to admonish you that what you have here is awesome. Don't take it for granted. Don't let the enemy devalue it. Don't let society and people bring in doubts about it. If I had more time, I could tell you how confident you can have that this is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. But the third exaltation will help us, because the third exaltation is exalting the Holy Spirit. And again, if the Word of God is inspired, you're also going to need the Holy Spirit to inspire you when you read it. and search you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are richly blessed in this country with manifold translations, stores, online businesses that sell them. They're in such tremendous supply. Help us, Jesus, to see in that it's your favor because we're in a tremendous war for truth. You only prepare and make swords when war is at hand. And we have more Bibles, I believe, than any other country in the world. And we struggle potentially most with being deceived, not esteeming the word, or letting it be made of nothing to us. That Jesus, you created all things. And it's incumbent upon us to keep pressing in. As AI pushes forward, as deception grows, all these apostles are concerned for the church for one reason, that evil men will grow and get worse and worse and deceive you all the more. Jesus, that's exactly what you said at the beginning of Matthew 24. I don't want you to be deceived. The way we fight deception is with truth. And truth is objective because truth is a person. It's you, Lord. You haven't left us, but you've warned us. If we don't listen to your warnings, woe be to us, Lord. So help us to be a church that loves your word. Help our kids, Lord, to understand what they have in their hands, to esteem it. Holy Spirit, draw them to it. Help them at times when they're bored, they don't know what to do. Help them to open the word of God. Read a good story. See what Jesus is doing. Spend some time with you. Help us to be a place, Lord, where we strengthen one another through the hard times, being prepared in every circumstances, knowing, Lord, that what you have given to us is divinely powerful. It is living and active. It is able to bring division, spirit from soul. It is able to reveal even the intentions of our hearts. Praise you, Lord, for it. Thank you for how awesome it is. Lord, we ask for the countries and the people that don't have it in their language. Continue, Lord, to break open doors, to fight against the enemy, to strengthen the missionaries, help them in that, give them covering too from the attacks of the enemy. And the other languages left, Lord, help Wycliffe and the other people involved in Bible translation to put all resources towards it, Lord. We ask just for your grace and mercy. Knowing that you're greater than all things and knowing you, Jesus, you're able to bring us through. But what a privilege and a treasure the word of God is. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great story by one of the missionaries that they were in the Pacific Islands in the 1800s trying to bring the gospel to the Solomon Islands and around through there. And one day, a boat came from a couple islands away they hadn't gotten to yet. And the person got out of the boat and said, hey, tell us about this guy of light. We know about the guy of light. What had happened was a shipwreck happened and a Bible got washed ashore. And they got one page of the Bible. And that one page talked about how Jesus is light. And based on that, they rowed a canoe in the ocean, a couple islands, to ask, who's this guy? That's how powerful the Word of God is. One page of the scripture. They didn't have the 66 books. One page. That's awesome. So